Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. And that means our generation, ladies and gentlemen. Aren't you glad that God is still on his throne? Aren't you glad that Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever? I have a question for you. How many of you plan to, or have already started to plant, a fall garden this year? Have you already started or you plan to? Nobody's going to. Got one person in this class. The rest of you are going to buy at Kroger's or Walmart for all your produce. Good luck. Well, now, open your, you know what happens when we open the Bible. I don't have to go into that, but go to John, the Gospel according to John, the fourth gospel. The gospel that soars above and beyond the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, takes us immediately out of the things of earth and into the things of heaven. Right in the first verse, the first sentence, John said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So he takes us immediately to God. You know, that's a good place to go, isn't it? Chapter 7 in John's Gospel, I'm going to read, I'm going to read the first seven verses. John chapter 15, verse 1 and through verse 7. I'll read those verses after we pray. Now, Father, we are grateful for your kindness. We're grateful for this opportunity to be together around your precious word. We believe that every chapter, every verse, every line, every word, every syllable, every letter is God-breathed. May we never take for granted the price that's been paid, the multiplied millions of martyrs who gave their lives to preserve it, to copy it, to translate it, to bring it to us in our own language, in the King James Version. Then I pray that you would raise up from our own congregation some that would become translators, a great need to get the Word of God translated into other languages. So may it be. Bless now the reading and the study of your Word, the special needs that have been mentioned and others that haven't, the sicknesses, the grief, the sorrow, the pain. I pray that your grace would be sufficient. In Jesus' name, with thanksgiving, amen. John chapter 15, verse number 1. Jesus is speaking. Listen carefully. He said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me." Listen again to what Jesus said. "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you. Ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Now, the desire of every born-again believer should be to become what God wants each one of us to become and to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish. God wants us to be productive in our Christian lives. God wants us to be not spiritual nuts, but fruit-bearing Christians. God wants us to be profitable servants. Can I tell you that God has a plan and a pattern and a purpose and a program and a prescription for your life? Can I tell you that God is not going to change his plan to fit you? He's going to change you to fit into his plan. Now, the topic of the lesson today is God wants you to plant a fall garden. Now, I'm going to ask about three questions in that regard. Question number one, why should we plant a fall garden? Well, we all understand that the law of production demands that seed be planted. No planting means no harvest. No harvest means no production. No production means no livelihood. And no livelihood means no living. Jesus uses, all through his teachings, very simple illustrations, like bread, a loaf of bread, and then he'll say, I am the bread of life. He uses water, and it will come out that Jesus is the water of life. He uses a plow and tells us that we are to produce, to plant, to grow. Now, a man may have a degree from the most prestigious agricultural science in all of the universities of America, or he may be the finest person with talent and ability, or they have the best farm machinery that money can buy, or the most fertile soil on the planet, or the best and largest supply of seed in his barn. Now watch this. But unless and until he puts the seed in the ground, he will never reap a harvest. Now let's apply that to our lives. We can possess the finest education that any school affords. We can have the greatest ability. We can be abounding with energy. We can be blessed with the most coveted talents. And we can have the most wonderful opportunities that life affords. But, now don't miss this, unless and until we plant the seeds of Christian living, there will be no spiritual harvest. The bottom line is this. In order to produce for Christ, we must plant the seeds that will bring forth fruit for his glory. We know why we should plant a fall garden. If there's going to be any production, if there's going to be a harvest, first there must be the planting of the seed. Question number two. What should we plant in our fall garden? I would recommend, first of all, that we plant two rows of peas. Not green peas. I don't like green peas. The first row of the peas should be patience. Would we admit without lifting our hands today that all of us lack patience at times? We want to strip our gears once in a while. Or we want to blow up the steam. We want to just lose it all. But patience is learning to wait in calm endurance. So the first row is patience. What does the Bible say? In Psalm 27 and verse 14, the psalmist said, wait on the Lord and be of good courage. That's leading up now to patience. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Isaiah 40 and verse 1, the psalmist wrote, I waited patiently upon the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my voice. In Psalm 37 and verse 7, the psalmist said, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Now, Jesus addresses this matter of patience as he addresses all of the things that have anything to do with us. But in Luke chapter 21 and verse 19, I'm going to quote Jesus now. Listen very carefully. He said, in your patience, possess ye your souls. Paul wrote in Romans 5:3, we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. In other words, as we pass through these times of tribulation in our lives, God is bringing us to a point of greater patience, learning to wait upon him with patience. And in Romans 15:4, I like this one. For whatsoever things were written aforetime, now Paul is referring back, I believe, to the scriptures of the Old Testament, aforetime. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Now follow me, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Patience and comfort of the scriptures. Notice how many times the word patience is being used in every verse. Hebrews chapter 1, chapter 12 and verse 1. The writer of Hebrews, whom I believe to be the Apostle Paul, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, all those people that have gone into the glory world before we did, he's saying, we are compassed about, they're all up there. And I'm glad one day before long we'll be with them. That's why I say, every time I get up and every time I write a letter or send a text, keep looking up. Jesus is coming soon. And I believe his promise is true. And I believe the things that are happening in our world today is showing us that we're coming to the end of this age. We're not looking for the Antichrist, but he's coming. But thank God before he comes, we'll be out of here. We're looking for the Christ. Patience and comfort of the scriptures by those that are already gone before us, that great company, that great crowd of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. We have a lot of weights we carry around, you know. We get discouraged. That's a weight. We get disappointed. That's a weight. We get disillusioned. That's a weight. We even get defeated or into despair. Those are weights. Paul says, lay aside every weight, you don't want to miss this next line, and the, underscore the there, and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Now you say, well now preacher, you're not talking to me because I don't have a besetting sin. Maybe yours is lying. There's not a person in this room. I've been studying humankind for 70 years. There's not a person in this room that doesn't have a besetting sin. We don't want to confess it all the time. Maybe we don't want anybody else to know about it. But Paul says, lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily get us off track, cause us to stumble, so easily besets us along the way. And let us run with, there's that word again, patience. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Ladies and gentlemen, we are not in a cakewalk. We're in a race. We're running. We're running against the wiles of the devil. We're running against the forces of evil. all about us in education, in government, in religion, in society. It's everywhere. And we are running with patience, but we can, listen, if you've ever gone to a foot race, a 100-yard dash, or marathon race or whatever, I've never seen on television or in person any runner tie weights around his ankle or tie a weight around his waist. No. They strip off to everything the law will allow them. Get rid of all the weights and run with patience the race that is soon going to be ended. Run with patience the race that's set before us. I remember when I was growing up, we didn't have, and I'm not against this, please don't misunderstand me. I'm 29 years old and I've never been misunderstood, so I don't want to start today. We had no programs that says you turn now to page 41 or 260, whatever. My daddy would just speak up and say, "Now, Brother Arnold, you stand up and sing for us." Or, "Sister Holly, you stand up and sing for us today," just right out of the congregation. Now, they had a great choir, but he just picked out certain people. And Sister Holly, God bless her memory, she was as wide as she was tall. But when she stood up, I mean, even before she began to sing, you could feel the power and presence of God. She couldn't sing but one song. And I know for the 18 or 20 years that I was growing up in my dad's church before I came off to seminary in this great city of Fort Worth, and the city of Fort Worth has never been the same since. But every Sunday or two, he'd call on Sister Holly. And she'd stand up, get everything straightened out, straighten up as high as she could, and sing, "My warfare soon be ended. My race is almost run. My warfare soon be ended, and I'm going home." I wish we had some of that today, don't you? Now, again, I'm not against the formality of organization. I love it. God help us to get loose once in a while. "My warfare soon be ended." Aren't you glad it will be? The race is almost run. "My warfare soon be ended. And I'm going home." Let's run with patience. Listen to what James says in his first chapter at verse 3. "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." There's that word again. Patience. Patience. James speaks to it again in chapter 5 of his book. James 5, verse 7 and verse 8. Listen carefully. James says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord." Just keep on waiting with patience until Jesus comes. "Behold, the husband," that is the farmer, the guy that's in charge of the farm, "waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience," there it is again, "for it, until he receiveth the early and the latter rain," until he receives the early and latter rain. There may be several months between the early rain and the latter rain. But the farmer waits with patience. He knows he's got to have that rain to water that seed that he put in the ground, to dampen and moisten the soil. So he waits until he receives the early and latter rain. And here's the application for us. James says, "Be ye also patient," just like the farmer waits for the fruit. And he comes after the rain. "Be ye also patient, establish your hearts," don't miss this, "for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." Well, you say that was written probably 2,000 years ago, but do you remember that scripture that says one day is a 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day? God's not on our timetable. We must be on his. And if one day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is like one day, Jesus has only been gone home 2 days. 2,000 years, 2 days. And you and I know that some exciting things happen on the third day. Keep looking up. Jesus is coming soon. Now the second row of P's is prayer. The poet said, prayer makes the darkest cloud withdraw. Prayer climbs the ladder that Jacob saw, gives exercise to faith and love, brings every blessing from above. Restraining prayer, we cease to fight. Prayer makes the Christian's armor bright, and Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. Don't think that your prayer doesn't count. God's ears are open to your prayer. I believe God even hears silent prayers. God hears everything. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, Jesus admonishes us to pray. He says, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Now, common sense tells us if we don't pray, we're going to faint. We're going to fall out. We're going to become weak. Jesus said, always to pray and not to faint. Do you know where the power of the early church was? Could I tell you, it was not in their programs. It was not in their properties. It was not in their personalities. It was not in their possessions. It was not in their prosperity. The power of the early church was in prayer. That's why Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Pray without, yeah, that's what he said. I kind of believe that means we ought to never say amen. Just keep on praying. Just never use the word, just keep on praying. Pray without ceasing. And then in Ephesians 6:18, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Acts 1:14, let's go to the upper room. What happened up there? Here it is. These all, that is the disciples, the congregation, continued. Please underscore that word in your mind. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Acts 2:42. And they, here it is again, continued. They didn't just, you know, I'm going to pray a little while. I'm going to pray 2 minutes now. Maybe at 3 o'clock I'll pray. No, no, no. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Continued in prayers. Acts 3:1. This shows us there was a scheduled time for prayer. Now, I want to be as kind as I know how to be, but if you don't have a special time to pray, you are not going to pray. You're not going to fool anybody. If you don't have an appointed time and place to pray in your life daily, you're not likely to pray at all. Did I hear any amens or anything? Is anybody here? But they left me up here by myself, folks. Help me out. Schedule time. Here it is. Acts chapter 3 and verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer. We sing that and then we're content to spend 3 minutes praying. A little bit hypocritical, isn't it? Getting awful quiet in here, but it'll soon be over. Now, Peter and John went up together. I like that too. People come together in the house of God. We're not divided, all one body we, one in faith, one in hope, one in charity. They went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. That was 3 o'clock in the afternoon. First hour is six. Sixth hour is noon. Third hour is 3 o'clock. The ninth hour is, It's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So they went up to the temple at the hour of prayer. Now here's a demonstration of prayer. I love this. Acts 4 and verse 31, if you're making notes. And when they had sung a hymn. No, that's not what it says. And when the praise team had done that little thing. No, that's not what it says. And when they had taken an offering. I wish it did say that, but that's not what it says. And when they had preached a sermon. No, that's not what it says. Here it is. And when they had prayed, when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. Thank God for preachers who speak the word with boldness. Preachers should never have an apologetic tone. We have nothing to apologize in this book. Nothing to apologize that's written in this book. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now next we're going to plant 3 rows of lettuce. Good fresh lettuce. Isn't that good? Slice it down, put a little mayonnaise on it, salt and pepper, and you got it. Lettuce. First row of lettuce, let us love one another. That's important. John 15:12, listen to what Jesus said. I'm quoting Jesus now. Jesus said, this is my suggestion. No, he didn't make a suggestion. Well, this is my recommendation. No, he didn't make a recommendation. Listen, God does not make suggestions and recommendations. God issues commandments. Here it is. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. And then in John 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus is still speaking here. A new suggestion I offer. No, that's not what he said. I have a new recommendation. No, he didn't make a new recommendation. A new commandment. Did you get that? A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you sing in the choir. No. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you go out visiting on Saturday. No, that's not what it says. By this shall all men know if you preach a sermon, if you pray a prayer. No, that's not what he said. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. That's the supreme test. Remember what Jesus said the great commandment was? In Mark chapter 12, about 28, 29, 30, along in there, Jesus said, somebody asked him, what's the great commandment? And Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all of thy strength. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Wow. Jesus went on to say, upon these two commandments hinge all the prophets and the law. Everything in the Old Testament is hinging upon two commandments. Love God and love one another. As simple as ABC. How simple could it be? Well, I'm almost through. The second row of lettuce, let us study the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. study. The psalmist said, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." The psalmist said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." The psalmist said, "Oh, how sweet are thy words to my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth." The psalmist said, "Oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day." The psalmist said, "I have esteemed the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food." Job said that, I'm sorry. And then the psalmist in Psalm 138 and verse 2 said, "Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." You know, God is the sweetest, most important name on earth or in heaven. And the writer says, "Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." Third row of letters. Let us be faithful stewards. Let me ask you a question. How are you getting along with your stewardship this year? Or you say, "Well, I've missed job, I've missed work, I've been late." Wait a minute, God's not putting all that in the mix. He's just saying, bring all the tithe into the storehouse. Give, and it shall be given unto you. I read a story about a preacher went out to visit his former member, and the preacher was talking to him about giving. You know, preachers just have a habit of talking about giving, you know, giving, giving, giving. Well, that's all right. The Bible has a lot to say about giving. Anybody, listen, if you hear anybody fussing, complaining, arguing about the pastor or the teacher teaching or preaching on tithing, you're not tithing. There's something wrong with you. I'm just being as plain as I know how to be. You see, I've been there. I know exactly what I'm talking about. People who tithe don't complain about tithing. They tithe. Okay, I'll get off of that. But the preacher said to the farmer something about giving. And the farmer said, "Well, you know what, preacher? If I had $1 million, I'd give God half of it." The old preacher said, "You got two hogs, don't you? Hello. Give one unto God." That's what he's saying. For those of us who don't understand this story, if you got two hogs, give one to God. Well, I'm going off. That didn't go over too good. Well, 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2 says, "Moreover, it is suggested that stewards, a man be faithful in his steward." No. It said it is required that stewards be found faithful. All the tithe belongs to the Lord. Now, one more. We're going to plant one row of turnips. Let us turn up for church. That's what Paul said in Hebrews 10:25, "Forsaking not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Did you know, in view of that verse, it is more important that we're in church today than it was last Sunday, because we are a week closer to the return of the Lord. All the more as you see the day approaching. What day? The day of the coming of the Lord. Keep looking up. Jesus is coming soon. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your blessings and kindness to us. Thank you for your precious word. May we never apologize for it. May we never take it for granted or neglect it. But may we stay in the book. In Jesus' name I pray. With thanksgiving. Amen. Amen and amen. Where's my man?